Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you so loved us that you sent your son Jesus, who paid it all. We're so thankful that Jesus' death on the cross did not cover part of our sin, some of our sin, even most of our sin. Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus' death on the cross covered all of our sin. So, Lord, we submit again to his lordship in our lives, and we pray that now you would show us Jesus and draw us close to him and make us more like him, that the world might see him in and through us. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to watch Paul go from a hard place to a harder place. Paul is going to face a path of resistance. And how many of you have found in your life that often the path that God calls us to travel down is a path of resistance? In fact, it almost seems as though God has something against a path of least resistance. That's what we want. We want the easy way, don't we? But God doesn't give us very many easy ways throughout the course of our life. And here's why. God's goal is to make us more like Jesus. God's goal is to grow us. And you don't grow much without resistance. Paul is getting ready to go from Athens into Corinth. And Tim Keller, who planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, helpfully said that the journey from Athens to Corinth, if we really want to understand it, is kind of like going from Boston, this center of intellectual and philosophical discussion, to New York City, where everything goes. And yeah, they got art there, they've got philosophy there, they've got music there, they've got all sorts of things there, and there's just a little bit of immorality there too. So Paul is going to go to a place where he's going to meet resistance, and what you see on the picture in front of you is some of the resistance that he will meet. I'll tell you all about it here in just a second. But why would God call Paul to go to a place where it's not going to be easy? Well, I want to give you this theme this morning. God has people to save everywhere. Aren't you glad of that? God has people to save everywhere. In hard cities, in easy cities, in the towns, in the country, urban areas and rural areas, God has people to save everywhere around the globe. And the longer I live, the more I find that communities can be tight-knit and places can be hard to break into. And life can be difficult, but through the difficulty, God is growing us to become more like Jesus. I mean, you think about all the great heroes of our faith that we remember. Pick out among this list who had the easy journey. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph definitely didn't have an easy journey. Joshua, Moses, Ruth, Esther, a young virgin maiden named Mary. Joseph, Mary Magdalene, all the apostles, all of those who have preceded us through 2,000 years of church history, nobody had an easy journey. And God doesn't waste anything. God used the difficulty of the journey to grow them to become more like Jesus. God is going to use the difficulty of the journey to grow Paul to become more like Jesus. And God will use the difficulty of your journey to grow you. And to grow me, to become more like Jesus. Why was Paul sent to Corinth? Because God has people to save everywhere. God has people to save in Bowling Green, Kentucky. God has people to save in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. God has people to save throughout our nation and throughout North America. That's why we're giving to the North American missions offering through Annie Armstrong. God has people to save, and God has people to save to the ends of the earth. So our call is this: do not be silent. God's entrusted us with the greatest message in the world. We can't be silent. We can't hold on to it. We can't hide it. We got to tell him. Well, look with me at Acts chapter 18. If you're in the Red Pew Bible, that's page 927. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event right now. Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Again, Tim Keller very helpfully says this is like Paul going from Boston to New York City. And if you're taking notes, the first point that I want to give you is this: God sends us strategically, but he doesn't promise that our task will be easy. Corinth was a very strategic place. In fact, it was the largest, most cosmopolitan city in Greece. It's set on the southern end of the isthmus that connects the Peloponnesian Peninsula with mainland Greece. And so in the Corinth that Paul came to, there were almost 750,000 people, and it was vitally important. It was, all the buildings were less than 100 years old, because after Corinth had been part of the Peloponnesian Wars and the Corinthian Wars and other wars, Julius Caesar had rebuilt it in 44 BC. And so the buildings that were there were all less than a century old by the time Paul got there. And it was a center of trade. In fact, you had a choice if you were in shipping. You could go around the Peloponnesian Peninsula, or you could find a way to move your goods across the 3.5 miles of inland isthmus space and not have to take that treacherous journey around the Peloponnesian Peninsula. So what they did was, ships would often come and they would unload their cargo, and they would have slaves ship their cargo the 3.5 miles and load it on another boat and take it the rest of the way. And if the boat was small enough, this is amazing, I've actually gotten to see this, they would take the boat out of the water, and they had basically functional railroad tracks that would move the boat across the isthmus so it could get to the other side and avoid the treacherous journey around the peninsula. And so basically, if you wanted to get anything from east to west or west to east in this part of the world, you went through Corinth. I mean, there was arts, there was music, there was philosophy. It was a center of medicine, as they had a temple to Asclepius there. You've seen the staff of Asclepius. It's the stick with the snake around it. If you want more information, my friend Dr. Jerry Martin has written a book about the staff of Asclepius and its relation to the caduceus, and you could talk to Dr. Martin about that symbolism in modern medicine and where it came from in Corinth. It's amazing the influence that this city had. They were known for their art, their literature, their pottery. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, many of you know this verse. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Well, they had a lot of jars of clay in Corinth. And in fact, I've been to the museum where you can see the artifacts of the jars of clay, and it's incredible. And for those of you who might be affiliated with South Warren High School, that Spartan helmet, you can go to a museum in Corinth and see all sorts of real Spartan helmets that were actually used during the Peloponnesian Wars and the Corinthian Wars and all those sorts of times. I mean, this was a hugely influential city. So God strategically sent Paul to Corinth, but it was also a difficult city. And here's why. Not only was the convergence of east and west, the convergence of all these people in this significant town, bringing great things together, but how many of you found if you get enough people together, some bad things can come too? There was rampant immorality in Corinth. In fact, there was a Greek word to Corinthianize, and that meant to live like a Corinthian, which meant to live immorally. Or if they were to call a young lady a Corinthia Kore, a Corinthian girl, that was not a compliment. In the picture that you're looking at, what you see is the bema, the judgment seat, there where the proconsul is going to confront the Apostle Paul. We'll talk more about that next week. But there's a mountain jutting up behind that. And on top of that mountain, to the left of the top of that mountain, you see a little outcrop, something jutting up. That is a fortress. That is called the Acro-Corinth. So you remember last week we talked about Athens and the Acropolis, Acropolis, the highest point in the city. Well, this is the Acro-Corinth. This is the highest point in Corinth. And in Athens, the Acropolis is incredible. It juts up and it is imposing. But it is nothing compared to the Acro-Corinth that juts up 1,900 feet above the city. And that fortress there on top housed a temple. It was a temple to Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love and carnal pleasure and fertility. And they would worship the goddess Aphrodite by employing 1,000 enslaved servants of Aphrodite. And the way that you worship the goddess of love and carnal pleasure is exactly like you imagine. In fact, they would advertise. They had an advertising campaign from the Temple of Aphrodite in Corinth where these temple prostitutes would wear sandals that on the bottom would leave the phrase, "Follow me," in the dust. So everywhere they walked, they would leave a footprint that said, "Follow me." And for a nominal fee, you could follow those footprints up to the Acrocorinth, to the Temple of Aphrodite, and worship. They had a temple to Apollo, who was the sun god and the god of so many things. They had the temple to Asclepius, who was a demigod of devoted to medicine. And they had a lot of immorality. And here's the thing. They found their immorality to be virtuous. They were worshiping the goddess, right? So this is a hard place. And Paul comes into this city, and he's going to look around, and he's going to do what he's been sent to do. He's going to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. But this is not an easy place. He's going to meet resistance, but God's going to bless him along the way. God's going to prepare him, even though the resistance is coming. Look at verse 2. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Notice what God has just done. God has just given Paul one of the greatest gifts you and I could ever receive. And that gift is this. He's given him friends. He's given him friends. Point number two is that God might allow hard realities, but he doesn't waste anything. Let me ask you a question. If you're Priscilla and Aquila, this Priscilla is the wife, Aquila is the husband, this wife and husband, is it hard to be expelled from your hometown? Is it hard when the emperor says, "Get out of Rome," and you have to go somewhere else, and you wind up in Corinth? Is that easy? No, that's a hard reality. And ultimately, we know that God is sovereign, and he had to allow it. He didn't make it happen. God does not tempt with evil, nor is he tempted by evil. God is not the author of sin, but God had to allow this to happen. So the Emperor Claudius sends them out of Rome, and I can only imagine some of the conversations they had to have as they were finding whatever their next destination was that turned out to be Corinth. Was what is God doing? Because these were Jewish people, and by all indications, they had already become Christians. What is God doing? God has allowed this hard reality, but he is not going to waste it. He's not going to waste it in their lives, and he's not going to waste it in Paul's life. The friendship that is formed between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla is not something that lasts for just a moment. For here we see them at the beginning of the second missionary journey. But then, when Paul writes to Rome, he says, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church that meets in their house." So we know that at some point they got to go back to Rome and they use their home to host a church of Jesus Christ. And then in his very last letter to Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla." So at some point, Aquila and Priscilla went to Ephesus and there was a church that met in their home in Ephesus. This was God's gift to Paul of lifelong, not just co-laborers, but friends. Friends. How important is it to have friends? How important is it to have people who will come up and put their arm around you and say, "You're going to be all right. We're going to make it through this." How vital is that? We have a men's Bible study that meets every other Thursday. We had it this past Thursday out at Montana Grill. And we talked about the vital importance of encouragement. The world will beat you down, but God has given his people to lift each other up. God has given us the gift of each other. He gave to Paul the gift of Aquila and Priscilla, and they remained so tight, even though they were separated by time and space. Even though ministry context led them in different directions at times, he gave them what the Bible refers to as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's amazing. So, God might allow hard realities, but he doesn't waste anything. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what does all things mean? Well, all things. So you may be facing some resistance right now, and you may be asking, Lord, how could there be any good that is brought from this? And the assurance that you have and that I have is that God will bring good from this. Why? Because the preacher said so? No. Who cares what the preacher said? God said so through his holy and inspired word. He will work even this together for good to you because you love him and you are called according to his purpose. Priscilla and Aquila got kicked out of their home, but God didn't waste it. Paul had to go into a hard place, but God didn't waste it, and he showed up along the way. Well, look now at verse 4. What does Paul do? He preaches. That's what he does. He preaches. He just can't help it. He preaches. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived, more friends coming back to be with him. Isn't this great how God works? When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The third point I want to give you is this. God calls us to proclaim the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There was a significant population of Jewish people here in Corinth. They had a synagogue. And Paul's pattern was when he came into a city, he would go first to the synagogue. The gospel is delivered to the Jew first, then to the Greek. So he went to the Jew first. And guess what happened? They didn't want it. They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the Messiah. They didn't want Paul. They didn't want Paul's message. And so they ran him out. Notice what Paul said to them, though. He said, "I'm tell you what, I'm shaking the dust out of my garments. Your blood's on your own head. You know better. I've told you everything. I haven't held back anything. I've told you that there is a God in the heavens who loves you, but whom you have separated yourself from by your sin. I have told you that he has given his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on a cross and rise from a grave, and only by faith in him can you have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. I have told you that God has given us this notion that Jesus is the Messiah, as Jesus has fulfilled every prophecy about the Messiah in the Word of God. And so I've told you everything. Don't look at me on the day of judgment when you're facing condemnation because you didn't want Jesus and say, 'Why didn't you tell me?'" Paul said, "I'm innocent of your blood." Listen, I'm going to tell you my personal goal for my life, for First Baptist Church, for the churches in the city of Bowling Green. I don't want on the day of judgment anybody to be able to look at any of us and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" Right? "Why didn't you tell me?" "Well, I thought you might be offended." "No, I'm offended now. I'm fixing to go to eternal punishment in hell. Why didn't you tell me?" "Well, it just never came up." I don't want anybody to say that. Listen, that's a challenge for me too. I love this. Reverend Britt came several weeks ago and shared with us a tool to share the gospel. And Freddie Brown made a vinyl sticker out of it. And I've been able to put it on the back of my phone. And it's great because this is a natural icebreaker. All I have to do is lay my phone down like that. Within one day of receiving this sticker on the back of my phone, I shared the gospel twice, just answering the question, "What does that mean?" And we've got more of those that we're going to make available to you so that if the card's not working for you, if you feel awkward getting the card out, we can give you a sticker. You can put on something and just lay it down and let God open the door for the gospel. It's amazing. So what might God do as you and I are faithful to deliver to people the full counsel of the gospel message? So what happens? Well, the Jews run him out of the synagogue. Paul didn't have to travel far. He went next door to old Tertius Justus's house. And here's what happened. People got saved. The Greeks got saved. And then, because God likes to beat the devil with his own stick, the ruler of the synagogue started sneaking over and hearing Paul next door. And he got saved. And his family got saved. And they all got baptized, just like Sean did today. Why? Because they had become convinced and they had become convicted that Jesus Christ was the Lord. And God gave the increase. That's the thing. Paul can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. But Paul planted the seed, and God gave the increase. And that's what we can do. We can plant the seed, and God will give the increase. The gospel is for everyone. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so you and I don't have the luxury of saying, I'm not sure the gospel's for you. I'm not sure the message of Jesus is for you. I don't think you'll believe. I'm not sure you'll buy it. You're too smart. You're too whatever. You're too whatever. No, we don't have that luxury. We share it with all, and then God saves people. Salvation is in God's hands, but we're called to share the message, and we must fulfill that calling. We must fulfill that calling. So watch what happens, though. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Notice how God comforts Paul. First, he gives him Priscilla and Aquila. Then he sends back Silas and Timothy. And now, God gives him a message from himself. Do not be afraid. Did Paul have reason to be afraid as he came into Corinth? Sure he did. What has he faced so far? He's been beaten with rods. He's been thrown into prison. He's been stoned. He's been shackled. All these as he went on missionary journeys to proclaim the message of the gospel. I can imagine that Paul's flesh was wincing just a little bit in this big, significant city. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul recounted to the church at Corinth how he came to them. Listen to this. These are Paul's words. This is verses 1 through 5. "And I," writes Paul, "when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was afraid because he was meeting resistance, and God showed up to strengthen him. "Do not be afraid, Paul. I have many in this city who are mine." Isn't that beautiful? He just gave him assurance that his work would not be in vain, that many men and women, boys and girls, would come to know Jesus Christ there in Corinth. And so what did he do? He stayed there, and he kept on preaching. And it turned out God's word was true. And it turned out people were raised up to follow Jesus Christ. And God had a fruitful ministry through the Apostle Paul there in Corinth, even in a place that was so significant, even in a place that was so cosmopolitan, and even in a place that was so immoral, where they thought even their immorality was virtuous. That's what Paul was up against. But God showed up. He sent Paul friends. He sent Paul sons in the ministry. He sent Paul himself. And he said, "You don't be afraid. You keep walking. You persevere. I've got this. We're going to win. It's going to be okay." Psalm 46 is one of my favorite psalms. It's the one where God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Literally, "be still," that word in the Hebrew means let your hands hang down. Do nothing. "Be still and know that I am God." Listen to what God says. "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." God's got this. And if you're in Jesus Christ, God's got you. And his promise to you is he is not going to let you go, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. So persevere. You meet resistance, say, okay, God, I'm ready to grow. How will you grow me through this? I don't understand this. I don't like this. In fact, if you go back and read the Psalms, you can see example after example after example of the psalmist saying, how long, Lord? Can we be done now? Can this be over now? And they don't get an answer, but they do have this assurance. I'm with you. I'm near. I'm not far away. We're going through together. So I don't know what sort of resistance you're facing in life right now, but I would invite you to lift your eyes and look around you to find those that God might be sending to encourage you. There may be an Aquila and Priscilla that God has strategically sent into your life. There may be a Timothy and a Silas who come at just the right time. And maybe, just maybe, you will hear from God that still small voice that says, I haven't forgotten you. I'm with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, today, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ the way Sean showed that he has, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, we want you to know the arms of our God are open to receive you, but you must come to him. You must surrender your life to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe you're the Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my sin. I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I receive you now. The Bible says if you pray that prayer, that God will come into your life, he will forgive you, he will make you clean, he will make you new, he will call you his. And then he will, having adopted you into his family as his precious child, he will work in you and through you to glorify him and bless the world around you. So we're going to have a time of response. And during this time of response, we're going to sing, Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And if God would lead you to come and receive Christ, or to make the decision for baptism, or to join our church, or simply to come pray, we'll have deacons and staff members up here. If you want to pray with somebody, we got somebody to pray with you. But I would pray that our song would be the song of our hearts. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Will you stand with me? And as we stand together, let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you are with us always, even unto the end of the age. And that there's never anything that we face that we face alone. And there's never anything that we face that you won't use to grow us to become more like Jesus. And so, Lord, now we rest in the assurance of your presence, and we stand in the firm conviction of your gospel. Help us to be faithful. Lord, our prayer really is that nobody from this part of the world would be able to stand before you in judgment and look at us and say, why didn't you tell me? Lord, let us be faithful as you are faithful. And so, Lord, now as we sing, Wherever you lead, we'll go, may it be not only the desire of our heart, but the action of our lives in this moment. Be exalted in this room. Draw us close to Christ, for he is in this place. And so, Lord, we lift our hearts to you, our voices to you, our eyes to you. And we say, Lord, have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. God is calling you to come. We invite you to come.